Meet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. Some of the people thought I walked in with snow on my face the other night. I'm getting ready to go to Alaska, and they tell me it's going to be 40 below out in the village where I'm going, so I'm just growing a little protection. When I come back, I'll shave it off. Revelations chapter 10. I had the Lord change the direction to my subject matter just totally in the back room just now, and I've got a whole stack of notes here that I don't think I'm going to be able to use, and but it we'll just see how it all comes out. Revelations 10:1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his feet as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And now to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, starting at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So there's one concept we want to talk about out of Revelations 10, those thunders. And here, a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Amen. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. So we see from our combinations here that when God speaks, it's compared to a thunder. And in Revelations 10, we found seven thunders. Now, some of you sitting here have specialized in a doctrine by that name for years and years and years and years. And so I just felt to go in that direction, but I felt, like I said, the Lord changed my approach there in the back room just a little while ago. So I wanted to just start moving in a direction about the seven thunders, which are seven voices of God, or seven times God spoke, if we want to put it that way. And so, as we've rehearsed in the past in Daniel 12, we found that the mystery of world, Gentile, political powers was sealed to the time of the end. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's about verse 5, it says there is a mystery surrounding salvation to be revealed in the last days. And we find in Revelations 10, seven thunders uttered their voices. John was about to write, which in chapter 1 he was commanded, write everything. But in this one he says, no, don't write that. And then in verse 7 of that same verse, chapter 10, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So we find then that everything that was sealed, world political powers, the mystery surrounding your salvation, predestination and all that, is all sealed mysteries. And the theologians through time have probed at them, and some did a fairly good job and some did a terrible job. But there was no way they could open it because God said it's sealed to the time of the end. So therefore, all of our endeavors to be spiritual, to dig this out, to dig that out, even today, if we were to ignore the voice of the seventh angel and go off and try and dig these things out, it doesn't work that way. The word comes to the prophet, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet. Jesus, who was the word, before he came to the people, went to the prophet John in the water. And the word goes first to the prophet, then to the people, always. That's God's formula. So here again, we've got where God spoke seven times out of Revelation chapter 10 now, seven thunders, God speaking seven different times. And I want to just pick up along that line now. Part of it is not the seven thunders, but the principle. We're going to move back up in a little while to God speaking and then come back to the seven thunders again if I don't let myself run out of time. So in the very first seal, in March 1963, Brother Branham was given the revelation of the seven seals of the book of Revelation. And so in the very first seal on March 18th, 1963, Brother Branham takes the people to St. John 12, exactly where we read, and emphasizes to them that a thunder is a voice of God. So just as he's opening the first revelation, he's declaring now, here it is, catch this, a thunder is a voice of God. Yeah. And so then he continues on with a concept. Now, turn with me to Revelations chapter 6. Now, Revelations chapter 6 contains six of the seven seals. The seventh seal is found in Revelations chapter 8, verse 1. But six of the seven seals are in chapter 6. But we want to watch now the principle of the seals opening. The way the first seal opens is the way they continue to open. And the seals contain the mystery of redemption. The mystery of redemption. And in the seals, we find the mystery of redemption for the Gentile church, the mystery of redemption for the foolish virgin, the mystery of redemption for Israel and the foolish virgins. Israel past and the 144,000 yet to come. So the whole mystery, and then we even find the mystery of the purging of the earth, another step of redemption before it's taken into a millennium. And of course, earth has to be redeemed also, just the way, because that's our inheritance. So everything, this whole plan of redemption is laying as a mystery in the seven seals. But now we're just going to work not so much on the mysteries, but what's God's program for how does these things get unveiled? So in chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of a thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So here's the very first seal is going to open. There is a thunder. What's it? Voice of God. So then if the second seal opens, it doesn't explain it, but we find that the thunders. Now, listen to what Brother Branham says about it. This is reading out of the seals book on page 139. It says, and notice the first seal opened, the first seal, when it was opened in the symbol form. Now, why would he say symbol form? Because we don't understand it.
That's right.
There was a thunder. It says so. The thunder symbolized something. But through the years, what was the thunder? It was only a symbol. But now it's been opened up. We find, oh, it's not a symbol anymore. It's the voice of God.
Yeah.
So the symbol is moved into a reality. Now, the first seal, when it was opened in the symbol form, it thundered. Now, what about when it's opened in the reality form? Well, let's look at that in two ways. Brother Branham had seen a vision, and you can hear about it in Sirs, Is This the Time? And he explains the complete vision, and he sees himself out west. And there is this tremendous explosion, and he's caught up in the midst of seven angels. And now he's taking what he's this tremendous banging sound that he said almost sound like an airplane breaking a sound barrier, and says when it really happened, he said, I thought I'd been shot. The impact hit me. And he said, I just jumped off of the ground. I thought I'd been shot. But what was it? It was symbolizing the thunder. Because God was going to now open the seals in reality for him. So if in symbol form it first thundered, then the seals were written, then when in reality form it has to thunder again, and then they're opened. Are we staying together? Okay. So that explosion then. Now he says, now reading on, still on page 139. Now watch, he said it would be known in the last day, but it comes forth in a church symbol. Do you understand it, church? It comes forth a symbol of a church that they know there is a seal, but just what is it yet they don't know, because it's a white horse rider. And it is only to be revealed at the last day when this actual seal is broken. Broken to who? Not to Christ, but to the church. Now notice now, oh my, just makes me tremble. I hope that the church truly understands. See what I mean? You people, I'm going to call you bride. Yes. See that you'll understand. Amen. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he says, I'll call you friends. Because a friend shares everything with a friend. And now here's a prophet speaking for God saying, I'll call you bride. Do you think a husband shares everything with the bride? You bet. No secrets. So therefore, now we're moving from church to bride. We're changing an age now from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, the seven church ages of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now we're moving from a church age to a bride age, not an eighth age. Not an eighth age, but a change in the message, moving from a message to the church to a people called out from the church in the third Exodus, God calling a bride out of the church. So now when this message is going forth, bride, come out of her, my people, Revelations 18:4, say, come out of her, my people, and also then Revelations 4:1, take a look at that. Revelations 4:1. After this, after what? Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the seven churches of Asia. So after this, after the seven church ages, after I've finished dealing with Ephesus through Laodicea, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now the same way that we found in John 12 that the symbol of the thunder was the voice of God, if we were to go to John chapter 10, verse 7 to 9, we would find that the door is a symbol of Jesus himself. I am the door to the sheepfold. So therefore, if the door is going to be opened in heaven, then it represents a further revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, who is the Word, that's going to be opened. When? After these things, after I've finished with the lukewarm Laodicean group, comes a voice, come out of her, my people, and now they're going to be caught up into a higher revelation. Are we staying together? What is the higher revelation? It thundered. The seals are open. The mysteries that have been hidden through the ages are going to be unveiled to a special people. Okay. A called out people. Not special in themselves. Purely God's grace and election. So it's nothing. A person can take no credit for this. You can't take credit for believing. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So, here comes now our seven thunders. Now, let me just read on a little bit further. Now, listen what he said there. Go thy way, Daniel, shut up the book. That's Daniel 12 that I was referring to a while ago. For thou shalt rest, and you shall stand in the last days with your lot, but many of those who turn many to righteousness shall outshine the stars forever. There you are. Stars, seven stars in the hand of Jesus. Revelations chapter 1. Are we together now so far? What are the seven stars? Revelations chapter 1, about verse 20, said they are the seven angels, messengers, to the seven church ages. What are they going to do? Turn many to righteousness. Are we staying together? Oh, how the scripture ties together. said those seven ministers, those seven church ages, which consists of about 2,000 years. And this, then he starts naming what happens every 2,000 years. Let me just catch points now, because like I said, I'm going in a different, little different direction than my notes were going to take me. Okay, now I'm going out of the Seven Church Ages book. And I want to read to you again. And then I want to go into some slides, back to the Church Age book, back to the slides again. Now, there is two things that are emphasized to us in the message that you cannot put too much emphasis on Revelation, nor can you put too much emphasis on the Word, nor can you pray too much. So, but now we want to look at something here now that will take on deeper meaning in just a moment as we go on, deeper than I think most of you will catch it at the very beginning. I'm on page 170 in the Church Age book. I wonder if we are sufficiently impressed with the Word in our midst. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about the theology that we all understand. This is the person of the Word, who was there demonstrating his presence by discerning the hearts of the people. For the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And of course, that's where Brother Branham has pointed out what he heard in his day and what we're seeing now, that people are saying it's the spirit of the devil, it's an antichrist spirit, he had a demon, and fortune tellers do those same things, and Brother Branham, as much as he was received, he was anointed, and they go on tying him right in with some kind of fortune teller. And what have they done? Blasphemed. Absolutely blasphemed, calling the works of God the works of the devil, see? And the net is just full of it, just full of it. That strong voice of the antichrist. I wonder if we are sufficiently impressed with the Word in our midst. Now, let me give you a thought here. How do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name, don't we? Every prayer is in His name, or there isn't any answer. Yet in 1 John 5:14, we are told, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of Him. Now, first of all, let me just emphasize, that's God's Word. He is not a man that He should lie. He says if we ask anything according to His will, He does hear and He does give it. He doesn't say you will get it. He said you have it. You have it. So the prayer, the first thing we do then is we find what is it that we can ask that is according to the will of God. That's the key. What we ask must match His will. If it matches His will, He says, you got it. It's yours. Now we ask, what is the will of God? There is only one way to know His will, and that is by the Word of God. Lamentations 3:37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? There it is. If it isn't in the Word, you can't have it. So we can't ask unless it's in the Word. We can't petition or ask unless it is His name. There it is again. Jesus, the name, is the Word, the will. You can't separate God and the Word. They are one. Amen. Now, we've gone through this in our church here many times. There are a few strangers in our midst this morning, or not regular, maybe not total strangers, but you don't come all the time. So I have to go through this to start moving in our direction so that to be sure we're all thinking together. So this represents God before Genesis 1:1. He was what Colossians calls the invisible God, the invisible spirit, not yet coming into manifestation. The only thing that was in existence was this, for only God is eternal. And then in Him was an atmosphere that we have in our third realm if we have been born again, eternal life, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect satisfaction, perfect contentment, all the perfects that are there. And so now that's down in your inner realm, if you can live there. But that's not our point. Our point is that when God was alone with his thinking, his thoughts, his attributes, and his desires that he wanted to bring into manifestation, in this same, very same place, he created his entire family. We'll represent the little germs in the seed there. He created his entire family in his great thinking right there. So it was included in his thoughts of, I'm going to provide a savior, I'm going to provide a healer, I'm going to see that Rome does this, and all these scriptures are being fulfilled so that he can unveil attributes of himself, but part of his attributes are his whole family. And then the key thought that a prophet brought out was, and the early theologians in the early church, they brought out the very same thing. A word is a thought expressed. Yeah. So therefore, there has to be a source of the thought before there can be an expression, the word. Right. Now, God has chosen to call the expression his son. Amen. Unlike I have a son sitting down in the pew over here, and he's a separate entity from me. Though he came out from me, he's a separate entity from me. But God has says, when I move from my attribute, and I move into a visible manifestation, that's my son. It came out from me, but it's really me in another form. So therefore, then the word then was when God, with all of his attributes around the outside here that he wanted to manifest, plus you and I represented as these little germs here, all then when it began to move then from that form, we take, come over here now and we take overlap. You see how we're overlapping right there. Not very clear, but nevertheless overlap. Now we're going to come out of God then and to bring out of him, we're going to bring out the expression of the thought, which is word, which is the Greek word logos. Now, the logos is not a separate person. It is God, the invisible God, moving into expression. It is thoughts becoming word. And so once the thought moves out into the word expression, then that we call the logos. The Strong's Concordance says, the Logos, something said, including the thought, the divine expression, Christ. So that's no mystery. The Concordance tells you that. So therefore, the Logos is the divine expression, which is Christ. But Christ is a theophany. Now, we sometimes say a word form body. So it is a word that can take any form that God chooses.
That's right.
So therefore, it is God's thought. Once God's thought takes a form, then that's the expression of the thought, which is word. Right. Any form he chooses to form. That's the expression. So that's a theophany, theos, God, phany, appearing. So it's God appearing in a form. It is a body for Jehovah. So the invisible spirit now has now moved into manifestation. It is the anointing. It is the son in a prefigure. And this same concept, once we see it for the Logos, continues all down through the ages. It didn't stop with the Logos, neither when the word, the Logos, was made flesh, John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, neither did it stop there. This Logos still takes form, except the only time that it was all in one tabernacle was in Jesus Christ. Now, I only want to pick up the bottom verse here, Ephesians 3:19. It says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. I throw that one in because we must remember that it was not Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, that created all things. It was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and by the Word all things were created. So consequently then, the name of the Word is Jesus Christ, even before it came into flesh. Ephesians tells us the whole family in heaven and earth is named Jesus. Amen. That's right. So why? Because the whole family is all word expressed. A mystery sealed till the time of the end. Okay? So therefore, the name of the Logos is Jesus. And as we've shown many times, the Logos name was Jesus. Melchizedek was Jesus in a form, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the prophets, all of those were the Logos manifesting in their measure, but never were they a full declaration. So God wanting to declare himself in the greatest measure, he had to take that same word and make it flesh, and then that became the perfect reflection of the invisible. Now, as we trace this Jesus, who is the Logos, and we take it all the way to Calvary, at Calvary, because John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh, that word made flesh went to Calvary. And so Jesus, the Logos, went to Calvary. Are we staying there? Amen. Are we together? Sorry about that. Jesus, the Logos, I got that laying over there, see? Which was in the flesh, was still in the flesh when that flesh went to Calvary. So consequently, when it went to Calvary, then all those little dots that we had a while ago, they were still there. Where is that? I misplaced it here somewhere. Anyway, you know what I mean. All those little dots that were in the Logos, they were still there. So therefore, the whole family, the whole word was represented on Calvary, the whole word. Now, this same Logos, was a pillar of fire in the Old Testament and tongues of fire in the New Testament, was a light from heaven to the Apostle Paul. I'm just getting, you're all our local church, very familiar with this, but I'm trying to get to a point. And then it was Jesus in the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, and then it is Jesus put into print form in a Bible. So now we've got God, who is the Word, and this is the Word. So we've got Jesus in print form. The same Jesus that was in body form. Are we staying? And that Jesus, in a red letter Bible, we'll say, he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The theologians can read page after page after page after page, but possibly never reach the Logos who's hidden in the Rhema. The Rhema is the Greek word for a word, whereas Logos is the Greek word for a word with the thought behind it. So therefore, you can study the Rhema. This is a book of Rhema words, pages. I could grab anything else, a song book or anything else. It's a book of Rhema words, pages. But when Jesus speaks to you out of this, it becomes spirit and life. Are we staying together now? So let's take it another step now. Now then, this word he has left behind on the printed page is part of him when you accept it by faith into a spirit-filled life. He said that his word was life, but that is exactly what he is. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Romans 8:9, second half, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of him. There it is. He is the spirit. He is life. That exactly what the word is. So now we're talking Logos. That is exactly what Jesus is. He is the Word. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man in faith takes that Word into his heart and places it upon his lips, why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go, and Satan cannot stand before that man. Now, when we hear, I hear Brother Branham talking about us in prayer, and he talks about, remember the little policeman with the baggy coat and the big, great big white gloves, and he said he couldn't even hardly stop a bicycle, and yet he'll stand out there and raise up that white gloved hand because that badge is shining, and blow his whistle, and he says 350 horsepower automobiles come screeching to halt. He says, because of his power? He says, no, because of his authority. Amen. He said the whole city stands behind that man. And the whole of heaven stands behind the word of God. Amen. And so because of the word of God, we have been given not power, but authority. Amen. Authority. And so consequently then, the way Brother Branham put it was, if you're walking in the line of duty, what's your line of duty? Stay in the word. Keep your life subject to the word. If you make a mistake, confess it, put it under the blood, and you're right back in the word again. Amen. Are we together? So we walk in the word. If you're walking in the line of duty, quoting a prophet, anything Satan throws on you, you have the authority to cast it right back off again. Now we are in an era where the very same things that went into the plagues of Egypt are coming on the world. The judgments of God are setting in on the earth. But we have a Goshen. It's Christ the Word. And so Brother Branham says, we've got to get the bride back into the Word before these great plagues begin to strike the earth. So that's where we anchor to the fact that when I read the Rhema of the Bible, and I read it too, we all do, until Jesus speaks to me out of the Word. Are you with me? So I read the Rhema of it, but when it's quickened to me, then it's become spirit. And now it's got the life of the Word. And as soon as it's quickened to me, I've got it in my mind, but it's not good enough in my mind. I've got to put it on my lips. I've got to speak it. Then heaven moves behind it because it's not, amen. It's not my quickened thought, it's my quickened word. And if it's his thought, it's his word, and all heaven backs it up to bring it to pass. Now, after Jesus went to Calvary and the Jews put the word from themselves, we are not worthy of eternal life, Paul said, that's what they said. Then he says, lo, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. So then in the Gentiles, we find Ephesus through Laodicea in Revelations chapter 1 through 3. And that's seven Gentile church ages. And in our principles, again, of watching the formulas of God, I'll use this pointer. I forgot to bring my pointer with me. Before the Gentile church ages, it was the Son of Man, the Logos in flesh, the fullness of the Word and Spirit as it came as a gospel to the Jews. Are we saying together? Then the Son of Man moved into a dispensation of Son of God, which is Spirit. But through the seven church ages, it was Spirit by measure and Word by measure. Are we staying together? So then, therefore, through the church ages, God was ministering to a Gentile bride, a measure, a measure, a measure, a measure to each age, calling out a people by the voice, the star, the messenger to that age who was speaking God's word to that age, so therefore his voice was a thunder. Amen. Yes. And God through seven ages thundered seven times. But in no age could they stay with the word long enough for the thunder to continue to unveil. They fell into the error of organization. They fell into the error of something or another that took them away from going on into fullness. And it matches according to God's plan because he had a purpose. But nevertheless, they did it. So therefore, the word continued to be in measure, never growing to the fullness, but rather diminishing. Because Paul's gospel was continually watered down, until finally the church is in a dark ages. But God is going to bring his church back. This church was primarily Jewish. This church is primarily Gentile. So consequently, then God, in going to restore the church, now starts the restoration movement coming out of the dark ages. But it's still a thunder, no matter big thunder, little thunder, it's still a thunder. It's still God speaking. And we find in Revelations chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, that it speaks of the seven spirits of God. God is not seven. But Christ broke himself up and gave a measure of himself, anointing each church age messenger. So it's always Christ speaking, which makes it a thunder, but only in measure. If the church, way back there in that third age, that was the age where she got the white horse rider got crowned and the popery started. If the church way back in that third age had only held on to the revelation of the living word in their midst, that's the middle of the sentence, but I'm going to stop there. If we go back and study what was happening in there, they got totally immersed in theological arguments. This word means this. No, it means this. And the whole thing became theology, and they lost contact with the living word. They moved from logos to rhema and lost their power. Preaching and talking out of the very same Bible that we do, but discussing it on a rhema level and missing the logos completely. They missed the living word. If the church way back in that third age had only held on to the revelation of the living word in their midst, the power of God would not have faded as it did in those dark ages. Now, that's what's wrong with many sitting right in our church right here. Amen. You're trying your best to get a hold of the theology of the message and missing the living word that's in our midst. Amen. This is not a bunch of rules and regulations that if you meet all the rules, you're going to make it into heaven. The only reason we lay out rules once in a while is so that you can measure where you are in the word. If you're still pulled to this or that, it just shows you're listening to the wrong spirit. You're getting caught in the right. Get rid of those things. Almost anything that you embrace from the world brings a spirit with it. And when you bring the Spirit with it, then you're giving yourself to something other than the living word, which is to be your husband, Christ, the living word. Amen. The power of God would not have faded as it did in those dark ages. And right today, when the church returns to the word in faith, we can say without doubt that the glory of God and the wonderful acts of God will be in her midst again. Now, coming out of the dark ages, we notice how she goes down, down, down to, that's the dark ages right down there at the bottom. But then God promises a work of restoration. And so as we start coming back up, the Laodicean church is growing, 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 but the error of denomination is killing the church in every age. Because man in his intellect, rhema, not logos, not catching the mind of God, is trying to protect this new truth they have. And so they build a wall around it, organize it, and it sounds like they're going to defend the faith. And if some preacher falls in sin over here, man, kick him out of the system. We can't have that. We're keeping the church clean. But in trying to keep the church clean, they freeze the moving of the Holy Ghost. And when God moves on to unveil more truth, they bump their denominational walls. Our founders didn't teach it that way, and they die. Right there, die. Dead, dead, dead. So that's why Laodicea is represented here as darkness. The whole church goes into darkness. But remember that I said in Laodicea. Laodicea is not over yet. The world is in Laodicea. So consequently, Laodicea is not over yet, but out of Laodicea comes a voice calling, come up here. I've got an open door I want to take you through. So now, seven is completion. And we've had seven church age messengers, seven voices of God. So then how can we have anything more? It's because every one of those church ages was Christ in measure. So how are we going to do? We've got to go back to the original Alpha, which was Son of Man, fullness of the word in flesh to the Jews. Yes. We've got to bring it back again at the end of the Gentile church ages. Not in measure anymore. That fullness must return. So consequently, then the eagle anointed with the Elijah spirit comes over here, bringing back the fullness of spirit and the fullness of the word, because Christ had been bound for 2,000 years by the creeds and dogmas of men. So consequently, we take now all those seven thunders and gather them into one. I can see why Brother Branham was scared. We had the voice of all seven booming out in his midst, because the fullness of Christ was going to speak again. Amen. Now, through the ages, full rainbow at the top, representing Christ, watching over the church. No one age was the fullness. Yet, by the time we get to our age, we see that red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet have all been poured into the church. But no one age had it all. So there had to be a voice that would come and gather what had been lost, to bring back all the pieces of Christ through the ages. Amen. To put a cap on the pyramid.
Yes.
So the Logos has to come in flesh again.
Yes.
And the cap on the pyramid is Christ. Now, what was your first introduction to Christ? Jesus Christ of Mary? No. We saw right here, Christ was the Logos. So the cap on the pyramid is Christ the Logos, not Jesus Christ, not the man with the nail-scarred hands. Christ the Logos in the form of I no longer call you church, I call you bride. In the form of his bride. And now, through the ages, we had a thunder and a thunder and a thunder and a thunder as God spoke through a messenger in each age. But in this last age, we have the final voice to the final age. Let me read it to you.
Amen.
One night I was seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit told me, pick up your pen and write. And as I grasped the pen to write, His Spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you. It has to do with the word and the bride. Here starts the writing. Here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species will bring forth after its own kind. Now, I know that most of you have heard this many times, but while I'm repeating it, because I believe it'll strike you at a new level. Many of you have read the Rhema of pick up your pen and write. I'm hoping the Logos will speak to you this morning. For the words I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit, they are life. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species shall bring forth after its own kind, even according to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant and went thence into fruit. The very same law applies to the church today. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed, because it is the same seed. In these last days, the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone, and she will be the super church. Now, you know, outside the message, we're accused of putting William Branham's word ahead of the Bible. And that's absolutely not true. He came to interpret the Bible. Every preacher normally puts his seminary teaching as his interpretation of the Bible. And we happen to be taking "Thus saith the Lord" as our interpretation of the Bible. So here comes "Thus saith the Lord." See? "Will come to the headstone. She will be the super church, a super race as she nears him." Not the theology of the word, but the person of the word. "They in the bride will be so much like him that they will be in his very image." Who was he? What was his image? He was the Word made flesh. "This is in order to be united with him." You have to be the Word made flesh to be united with him. Not become the Word made flesh by being united, but be the Word made flesh to be united. Because that deposit of the Word is already in you by predestination. "They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God." Denominations cannot produce this. Wrong seed. "They will produce their creeds and their dogmas mixed with the Word." This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. "The first son, Adam, was the spoken seed word of God. He was given a bride to reproduce himself." There you go. Don't miss that. He was given a bride to reproduce himself. That is why the bride was given to him to reproduce himself, to produce another son of God. But she fell. She fell by hybridization. She caused him to die. The second son, Jesus, also a spoken seed word of God, was given a bride like as was Adam. But before he could marry her, she also had fallen. She, like Adam's wife, was put to the test whether she would believe the word of God and live or doubt the word and die. She doubted, she left the word, she died. From a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. Amen. Now watch this. The word of promise came to the Virgin Mary, but the word of promise was he himself to be made manifest. Yes. Now we're the virgin bride of this age. The word comes to us. And what is the word that comes to us? It has to be he himself. Yes. Not advanced theology. God was made manifest. He himself acted at that time and fulfilled his own word of promise in the virgin. Who's going to do it in you? He has to fulfill it himself in you. It was an angel that had brought her the message. Who brought you a message? But the angel's message was the word of God. Isaiah 9:6, he fulfilled at that time all that was written of him because she accepted his word for her. How are you, the end time virgin bride, going to fulfill all the word? By accepting the word that is given to you. Amen. The members of the virgin bride will love him. They will have his potentials, for he is their head. All power belongs to him. They are subject to him as members of our body are subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed him by the Father. John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. Now, it's that very statement right there that causes me to hammer so often on your motive, mine too. I'm standing in the pulpit, so I'm preaching at you. But motive and objective, and I'm going to do this, or I don't like this, I'm going to do this. But is it the word? Is it the word?
Yes.
I'm going to act this way to this person because, but is it the word?
There you go.
I'm going to do this because, but is it the word? When you put away the word, you're putting away God. And then you wonder, where's the blessings? Where's the anointing? Just by some little nonsense thing that you have decided to go your own way rather than say, God, change me to your word. And you walk right away from the presence of God. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He always did what he was shown by the Father. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, that's in your soul, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. You believe you got thus saith the Lord?
Amen.
You bet. It's laying in all those books and tapes and everything. We're feeding on thus saith the Lord.
Yes.
Then the word is quickened by the Spirit and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. The word is spoken and it comes to pass. The word is spoken, it's a seed. There is a miraculous seed. You speak the word and bingo, it's there. But normally you speak the word, it's a seed.
That's right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And then the Spirit waters it.
That's right.
Are we staying together?
Right.
But we rest and wait and just no wavering. God will bring it to pass.
Amen.
Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them, doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his works while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time.
Amen.
So what is it? Those little dots that we saw in the mind of God each have their season of manifestation. This is our season. We have come to earth at this time, suffering from spiritual amnesia. We didn't know who we were, but God has unveiled to us slowly, teaching us, you're not what you thought you are. You're not a chicken in the barnyard. You're an eagle. And teaching you who you are so that you rise above the see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Imagination, conscious, memory, reasoning, effect. You rise above those things that are leading everyone else in the world. And you're led from the inside of the inside where the word is. And when God speaks out of that word to you and quickens something to you, you say, I believe it. You speak it and it happens.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me just wrap up real quick here on just a couple more things on the thunders and then we'll stop. There's many things about the thunders I do not yet understand, but what I do understand, I'm sharing with you. The things I don't understand, I'll let God either quicken it to me, or if there's some further yet thing coming, let God bring it to pass. I had all the quotes on the seven thunders in this one, and my original plan was go quote by quote by quote and explain. But I'm not, obviously didn't do that. Okay, questions and answers, 1964, August 30th. So this is after the preaching of the seven seals. Question, have the seven thunders, which equal seven mysteries, already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders? No, they were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. The seven thunders that had uttered their voices and no one could make it out. John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write. But the seventh angel in the day of his sounding, the seven mysteries of the seven thunders would be revealed. And the seventh angel is the messenger to the last age. And then in the church age book. Now, this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelations 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelations 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that will literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Exactly so. Amen. So therefore, I remember back in 1973 when Brother Joseph Coleman first began to preach, the seven thunders have sounded. And it's hard for you that are new to the message to place yourself back in the ignorance that we all had in 1973 about the message, because we just didn't understand much. But I remember he began to say the mystery, the seven thunders have sounded, and some began to stand on this side, no, they haven't sounded because, and some began to say, yeah, I think they've sounded. And Brother Perry Green, he wasn't quite sure where to stand, so he says, Brother Lonnie, you're the teacher. He says, have they sounded or have they not? I said, yeah, they've sounded. He says, can you preach them and tell me what they are? I said, no. And he says, well, how do you know they sounded? I said, the prophet said, rapturing faith lies in those messages. The prophet said, it'll take those seven unknown thunders to give the bride rapturing grace. So I said, just putting those two together, I know they're laying in the messages somewhere. But I didn't know what they were. And of course, it's very simple once you see it, but I didn't see it back then. So consequently then, there come all kinds of interpretations of what the seven thunders were, but the message itself tells us what the seven thunders are. The mysteries laying under the seals. That the angel to each age didn't fully unveil, but we gathered the mystery truths through the ages, gathered those truths, and brought them forth and rehearsed them to the church to bring them up to date of all the mystery truths that had been lost through the ages. And then, of course, with the opening of seals, loose the seal on the Bible. And that's when Brother Bram says, my Bible has become a new book, because all those things that had been hidden through the ages and sealed by God were now opened up to be revealed to a bride to the end time. For what purpose? That she might be the final voice of God on earth, the final manifestation among a Gentile people. It will be him in her fulfilling his word through her. She will be him on earth. He doesn't come to earth for us in his nail-scarred body. He came to earth for us in Christ form, the word form, the logos form, the mighty angel of Revelations 10:1. That's come to earth. And so therefore, when Brother Branham referred to this image in Life magazine, he said, have you seen those seven thunders? Why? Because all seven angels were represented in that cloud, that wig around the head of Christ. And so all seven angels were there. So if we took what we rehearsed here already through, excuse me just a minute. If we took that image there where Christ, who was above, has been pouring himself into the church ages, and then we gathered all that he had poured into the church through the ages, which would have been the pure word to each age, without the darkness added, just gather the pure out of each age and put it all together in one lump. What have we got? Christ in fullness. To what? Indwell and end time bride. Now, I added this thought to you one time before, but because the final manifestation on earth is the end time bride that is predestinated to be here for that manifestation, then I say the fullness is here in her, but it's not really until every seed in this age has received the word and in their place. That's why we're not complete until every member has come in. That's why my burning desire is reach. We've got to get the last of the seed. We're not complete until every member of the body around the world has heard the word, received it, and got in their place. Then God can send that quickening power that he promises to send to quicken that final manifestation of Christ on earth for a short, quick display, and then take her off the face of the earth. Amen. What a wonderful age. Yes, what a wonderful age. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our longing, our heart's desire, God, is to get everything out of our lives that is contrary to that word. And to, like the prophet said, I've got to relax to let that life of Christ manifest through me. God, may we rest in the word of promise, yet pressing the mark. We press the mark in one area, but our inner man is at rest. We know that he that started the work, he will finish it. And God, as you shave the things out of our life that are contrary to yourself, we can only say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Continue to do the work. We want, Lord, with all of our hearts, to be exactly what you predestinated us to be. I think of Jesus, and he did this because this scripture had to be fulfilled, and he did that because that scripture had to be fulfilled. God, let us just walk fulfilling scripture in our lives too. We see Israel fulfilling a role, and God, how we want to see our lives fulfilling a role also for the universal bride around the world, that you may be glorified in us. God, that's our desire. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love, for drawing us to yourself, for unveiling a word, for even giving us the ability to believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.